Summer baggage. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 37. It's a very interesting passage. You're undoubtedly familiar with it. And here's where Joseph was having his dreams, and he spoke them to his brother. You're probably familiar with the story. It says there, starting at verse 1, "So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner." And this is the account of Jacob and his family when Joseph was 17 years old. He often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the son of his father's wife, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them, and they couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he had talked about them. Well, here we have the soil for a very contentious relationship between Joseph and his brothers. And they hated him all the more because it appeared that he had favor with their father. And, as you know the rest of the story, they sought to kill him. And in their hearts, they certainly did. He was sold into slavery, and God turned that mess into a blessing for Israel, although they were enslaved by the Egyptians, and Pharaoh made him the prime minister of Egypt. And all the Jews were blessed as a result of Joseph. But the story contains so many elements for us, especially in this first part, and there are lessons I think that we need to learn. So last couple weeks in this series, we've been talking about bitterness, how we let that seed of bitterness get into our hearts and it helps us, or it doesn't help us in our relationship with other people, especially in our relationship with God. And when bitterness turns to resentment, we begin to even more have troubles having joy and having joy for others. Pride, of course, is one of the seven deadly sins as it's accounted for in the Old Testament. It is one of those things that has a two-sided sword, doesn't it? On the one hand, we should have pride in ourselves. We should have pride in our accomplishments and achievements, particularly when we focus our relationship with the Lord and obey Him and follow Him in His guiding and in His leading in our lives. We should take a certain amount of healthy and humble pride, if you could say that, in a certain sense, in our relationship with Him. And there's nothing wrong with being proud of our children and their accomplishments and the things that they do and their godliness and all the rest. But there's another side to pride, which causes us to look down on other people, which causes us to thrust ourselves up and against the rest of the crowd, that places up above others in our relationships. It tends to make us come at others with a sense of superiority or a sense of spiritual superiority. And then last week we talked about fear, how that so often the baggage of fear inhibits our relationship with God. There are certain things that we may be called to do, but we refuse to do them out of fear. Fear of failure, fear of being a bad example, fear of being in the spotlight, fear of not pleasing our superiors, etc. And there are all kinds of things that these can weigh us down in our relationships. And of course, we're talking about summer baggage. And we don't want to carry these things in our lives. We've gotten tools to help us in our fight, in our daily stand, in our armor against the evil one, that we have principles that we can apply. And so today we're going to look at a few others. And the subject, of course, is found in the passage that we read, and it boils down to jealousy and envy. These are heavy bags that we carry. Some folks in their personal makeup, their character, their personality, it's hard for them to give others praise for whatever reason. It's not that they don't want to praise people, but they have a struggle with giving others credit or praise, not because they want to steal it for themselves. It's just that it's hard for them to think that through in the moment and give person praise. Well, that's not because they're jealous. When we think of biblical jealousy, it is much more wicked than that. It is much more sinister. Jealousy, as described in passage, is illustrated in this passage with Joseph. I don't need to go on and give Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition of jealousy. We can see it illustrated in Genesis chapter 37. It got so bad that they sought to kill him. Remember, they threw him in a hole? They took his coat, put blood on it, and told their father he was wiped out. Then he was sold into slavery and was in prison for 2 years. And then accused of having an affair with Potiphar's wife, which he did not do. And all these events over the course of time. You know, I think the last time I preached this passage several years ago, maybe it wasn't that long, but it was something akin to 20 years, roughly, that Joseph once was sold into slavery, and by the time he becomes prime minister in Egypt, it was 20 years. 20 years or so that he suffered in this way. Imprisoned, sold into slavery. Father believed he was dead. Think of your relationship with God if that should happen to you. What if something terrible like that happened to you, and before it was rectified, and before it was made right, and if it ever was, it was no less than 20 years. Had Joseph had a period of life in his life of suffering for 20 years, maybe more. And all along, his brothers hated him. Your whole family hates you except your father. And of course, he doesn't even know that he's alive. Doesn't even know. What a horrible thing to happen. All because of jealousy. Imagine the destruction it caused in his family. Joseph's family was destroyed, if you will, in that sense. His older father, Joseph being the youngest, loved him more than the others, which maybe that's not right, but it illustrates the point. His brothers hated him so bad. But see, Joseph did a few things wrong here. It isn't like he was an innocent lamb in all this. He kept telling his brothers about these dreams as if he was rubbing it in their nose. And so there are certain things that we can glean from the text that we shouldn't provoke others to jealousy. That's one of the lessons we take out of this passage. And we shouldn't provoke others to jealousy. When we have successes and we have good things happen, there's no problem and issues with sharing with others your achievements and successes in a humble way. That's a good thing. That's a praise the Lord item. But when we keep doing it in a proudful sense, in a sense of I'm better than you, we need to be very, very, very careful. So some of Joseph's problems were self-inflicted. He was utterly foolish in sharing dreams. And that's what they were. They were self-aggrandizing dreams. If you read them carefully, you'll see. And the question I have to ask us as we get started here is, are you carrying the weight and baggage of envy and jealousy in your life? You know, we put those bags, the illustration of the car, and it has the bags on top, and we go on vacation. Imagine carrying all those bags with you. The bags of bitterness, the bags of jealousy, the bags of pride. And how much they must weigh you down and weigh us down in our relationship with other people. We're carrying them around all the time. It causes us a lot of consternation, our relationships with God and with others. And particularly the weight of jealousy. You know, when do we get jealous of other people? When is it that we say, man, I'm actually sensing in myself that I'm actually jealous and envious of these other people? And if we're jealous and envious, can we marvel and praise the Lord at someone else's success? Can we praise the Lord and say, man, that's awesome? And not, I wish it were me, but rather just simply enjoying another person's fortune, good fortune. Nothing wrong with that. But if we have bitterness and jealousy in our hearts, we might find ourselves not able to enjoy even our own successes because it'll never be enough. We need to take a step back at some point and stop looking at what other people have. The younger generation has always struggled with this, haven't they? Even back when I was in high school, Nike was a big deal back in those days, and everyone had to have a pair of Nikes. That was following the sheep, following the trend. I never got a pair of Nikes until I was 13 years old, and they were used when they got them, had holes in them that the leather man fixed in the shoe shop, sewed them up. So my first pair of Nikes were used. We were poor. Now, Nikes are the last choice, although they're still very good shoes. Envy. Now, here's where I'm going to connect it to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As a bit of a background, you understand that the church of Corinth was very much a secular, wicked kind of place. There was the influence the culture had on the Corinthian churches were tremendous. They were basically acting like non-Christians. They were having sexual promiscuity, that they were heartily involved with temple worship and false gods. They were sacrificing meat to idols and eating that in the market. And, you know, everyone's conscience that were genuine Christians was being seared. There was one of the members was having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. All kinds of wicked things were happening in the church. It was very heavily influenced by the culture in which they existed. And so Paul says here in verse 3, you are still controlled by your sinful nature. This is what he was telling the members of the church at Corinth. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? So when we have jealousy in our hearts and envy drives the things that we do sometimes and the decisions that we make, do you realize that jealousy is an act of the sinful nature? We don't often connect the dot, do we? We don't think of envy as being something that is elicited by the flesh. We don't think of that. And then Paul takes another step and says, when you do that, you're acting like people of the world, which is obviously non-believers. And this is how Joseph's brothers were acting. Jealousy, envy are works of the flesh, deeds of the sinful nature. In Galatians 5, we preached on this passage a few weeks back. I think the series before this one or the one before that. Notice the list of deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5, there has that list of the deeds of the flesh. Jealousy is one of the deeds of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, I'll read it in full measure here, just that portion. So I say in verse 16, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And then he goes on in verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, etc., etc. So it's a deed of the flesh. Jealousy is driven by the old person. And that is one thing that we really have to take a hard, long look at ourselves in the mirror. And actually, we've been challenged each week here to look ourselves in the mirror, see where we stand, and particularly in these issues and areas. Jealousy is a hard one. It's sometimes deeply entrenched in our heart. You know, the Joneses mentality, you've heard, you know, the American way, right? You got to keep up with your neighbor and what they have. If they get a new driveway, you get a concrete driveway. They get a new camper, yours is 20 feet longer. They get a new house, you get a new roof, etc., etc. They have an almond tree, you're going to have a pear tree. On and on and on and on and on and on. It never stops. Or maybe we're envious of others. We're envious of their position or station or authority. And maybe God has put someone in our life that He's placed there on purpose to teach us humility, and we're envious of that person's position and power. At work, we have a broken relationship, whatever it might be. There's all kinds of ways in which these two things, which are very similar, can manifest themselves in our relationships. And they diminish the quality of our relationships with others and with God. So, the Corinthian church is not unlike our church today. The church influences that are cultural influences today are no different. And probably a whole lot worse. You know, the Corinthians would blush at the things that are going on in today's cultures. You know what hedonism is? It's the love of pleasure, regardless of how it manifests itself. This became a primary thing in the society in the 80s. Everyone was partying, everyone was promiscuous, everyone was doing drugs, everyone, excess to nth degrees. That's what hedonism is, a love of pleasure. They even had camps that you go to, like a resort or a spa, you know, hedonism resort. And they still have them. There's been a shift in our ethical reorientation in our culture, away from Judeo-Christian worldview. Even people in the church are embracing homosexuality. It's wicked and it's sinful. But so is adultery. But so is fornication. So is lying and stealing. Those are all wicked and sinful things. But now they have pastors who are gay. What has happened to us? This ethical and moral reorientation. We've become so tolerant. There's division, and these sorts of things are what cause the division. When we have hedonism in its heights today, and everyone has this pleasure-driven mentality, and there are those that stand for restraint, say, well, we should restrain ourselves. We should back off some of that. We should learn to die to self in some of those kinds of things, particularly, obviously, the sinful things. And there's division with regard to race and with position and place in life. There's division with politics. There's division with race. With religion. There's division in our families. It's all over. The devil is trying to divide us in every possible way that he can. And, of course, that doesn't speak to anything about the hypocrisy that exists in the local church, which is heavily influenced, again, by culture. Sometimes, the Christians, we can be the biggest hypocrites there are. We just need to take a hard look at ourselves once in a while. Sometimes we are intolerant. Yes, particularly about those that don't agree with our theological positions. So it isn't like the church is perfect. It isn't like we're, you know, perfect little saints who don't have problems. We do. And about the me movements of various flavors and kinds, however you want to say, and this cancel culture that exists, although it's now waning some, as people have caught on to the fraud that it is. There's uncivil discourse at every turn. And in the church in particular, the end of volunteerism. It's too bad. The biggest churches hire professional staffs. Did you know that? Professional musicians, professional youth directors, professionals who are, and that's who does the work. And then the youth pastor hires professional volunteers who aren't volunteers. They pay them $20 an hour, and those are the ones that do the youth ministry. That's how it is. They pay musicians $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 a year to be musicians in the church. That's how they do it. Associate pastors have staff that they hire that are regular employees. They're not volunteers. Probably around 2000, 2005 was the end of volunteerism in the church, meaning that whole movement started. And I don't know how the church can survive without volunteers. We're supposed to be a group that builds up from within. We raise people up. Pastor trains people to do the work of the ministry and other things. But more and more and more people aren't volunteering to assist, to help do the work of the ministry. They'd rather cut a check and have the professionals do it. That's the way it is. The Corinthian church probably wasn't experiencing things a whole lot different. And when this influence creeps into the church, it brings with it jealousy and envy of others. Envy of other ways. Envy of other thoughts. Envy of how they're doing it versus how we're doing it. And it's just this endless cycle of wickedness. And so I think I've kind of made the point here that jealousy is a terrible thing to be repeatedly influenced by. And we need to learn how to self-assess and catch ourselves in jealousy and stop it before it takes root. We need to be self-aware and say, why am I jealous? Why am I envious? And stop it before it becomes a fruit, or in this case, a deed of the flesh. You ever thought of, and you know, we always like to say that if you take something away, you should put something back in that's godly. So, unless, you know, for like stealing, if someone stole, replace it with giving, right? You do the repeat of what's best in terms of godliness. So, if we're going to on purpose not be jealous, and if on purpose we're going to develop a practice of praying for those who may cause us to be jealous, or for those that we might be envious of, we pray and ask God to bless them. As Jesus taught us, right, to pray for our enemies. Not only pray for our enemies, but feed them and clothe them and make sure they're taken care of. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. That's a godly character. We're not supposed to not take care of people. A family came to me just a few weeks ago and asked for a benevolent offering. They aren't members of our church. And normally a benevolent offering is for our church members' issues and problems and, you know, helps and for that sort of thing. But sometimes we help those in the community. And this person came asking for rent money. And so I met with them. And we gave some help. That's being more than lip service to the world. This is a total stranger. And when I got the call, I was reminded of the Samaritan. Right? Remember, the part of the story that sticks in my craw is that the one that was supposed to help, the priest, when he saw the person, like, walked around him on purpose, like, away from them. And, like, get away, you sick, filthy animal. That's how the person was treated. His own guy. The priest was the one that was supposed to provide the help. And the hated Samaritan was the one that helped. The good Samaritan. The Jews hated them. They called them, you know, like half-breeds and not clean, especially not clean, according to them. And this was the guy that picked him up, salved and put ointment on all of his wounds, brought him to the inn, paid his bill, fed him, and told the innkeeper, keep him here until he gets on the mend, and when I come back through, I'll pay the bill. This was the guy that was supposed to be the hated one, the unclean one, the one no one likes, and that was the one that actually helped. And it was the church that was supposed to help, and the priest went around. The rabbi, same thing, whatever. He should have helped and been praying for that person, right? So instead of being jealous, replace it with praying for your enemy. Praying for anyone. Now, the other thing, too, is keep in mind, Jesus, when he was exaggerating the point to make the point. We're not supposed to have enemies. But he was illustrating the idea that there are people in our lives that we don't like. There are people in our lives that harm us. There are people that say things and bite back, backbiting, and say heinous and wicked things about you and talk behind and all these sorts of things. These aren't necessarily our enemies. When Jesus illustrates the point to pray for those that do those kinds of things and pray that God blesses them. You know, imagine if you actually genuinely pray that God would bless them, how that would turn your life around and your heart with Him. I want to imagine how the Lord is saying, man, that's really something. And you know, the Bible says that you will be blessed if you do that. If you pray for your enemies, ask whatever you want, He said. That's what He said. We forget that. So make a habit of praying for those that we're jealous of or have envy towards. And rather than struggling all alone with loneliness and misunderstanding, weakened by our efforts, can we humble ourselves and seek to affirm and learn from one another? Maybe that would be helpful in this day and age, to drop and stop that division. It's humbleness, humility that is required of us when we talk with people who aren't like us. So instead of being envious and jealous, maybe we should take the humble approach and seek to learn from others. Maybe that would be helpful, particularly nowadays. You know, this loss of being able to talk with one another without shouting, it happens. On Facebook, that's why I don't engage. I refuse. I'm not going to get involved in this nonsense, because that's most of what it is. It's just bantering back and forth, and everyone gets emotional and excited and upset. Who has time for this in their lives? I know I don't. The loss of our society of respectful, mutual, genuine discourse is problematic. Social media is almost entirely the cause. Because everyone can say whatever they want without consequence. Imagine some of the things that you hear and read online or on one of the social media platforms. Would you ever say some of those things or some of the things you read? Would you ever say that to a person's face? No, you wouldn't. You never would, because it's not proper etiquette. And it's probably wicked too, right? But online, when you're by yourself and there's no accountability, you can say whatever you want to say. You know, the trolls and all the others. Don't do that. Don't engage in someone's bantering, please. Because it doesn't forward you. It's just going to cause your emotions to spike, release a cortisol, make you sick. Who wants that? Get all upset about something. It doesn't help. Now, finally here in James in the third chapter in verses 15, it says, "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom." Remember, James is that wisdom book. It's sort of like Proverbs. "Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." So there's probably been a time when I've told my kids at some time in their lives that you're acting like the devil. Have I said that? I think some probably have. It's not my words. I'm going to smack that devil right off your lips. I may have said that. Although I don't think I've ever smacked either of them. Got a spanking before. Maybe your mother has smacked you across the cheeks. We have other more sinister ways of disciplining you. Well, notice what James says here. "For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find every kind of disorder and evil." Wow, how true it is. James equates jealousy with being demonic. If that's not harsh enough for you, I don't know what is. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. He says jealousy and selfishness are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I think he got his point across, didn't he? He didn't say it's just unspiritual or while you're being earthly. No, he finished the point by saying it's demonic, meaning it's of the devil. And then as a result of this wholesale unspirituality, if you will call it that, there's all kinds of disorder. Disorder of every kind. And isn't it interesting that it seems today, isn't it, that our culture is in absolute disorder all across the board. All across the board. It's an utter chaos. And that's what these individuals want. I could name a group. I could name ideology. I could name individuals, but I won't. Because I think you know what I'm talking about. There are those that would have us live in utter chaos because that's the nature of the ideology. You understand that? The nature of their ideology is to create chaos and disruption purposefully, which is satanic. Have you ever thought of that? That half or more, or probably all the division in our country is not as the result of disagreements, as it were. We can get along and not kill each other if we have disagreements. But the chaos and the shouting and the bantering and the canceling and the wiping out of people and the suicides and all the other things, all of this is all at the hands of the enemy. And we need to stand against it. The devil is at work. He's real, he's alive, and he's at work in this world. And we need to stand against him by wearing the armor of God. So, avoiding jealousy, and we're out of time. How do we take these principles from Scripture and apply them today, right now? We leave Sunday at 11:30, walk out of here and go, what am I supposed to do with this, Pastor? Preacher, help me. Well, here's some three things that can help you. Pray and ask God to help you, for one. We don't pray enough, do we? We just don't. We say, yeah, Lord, yes, Lord, and then we go and try to do the Christian thing on our own power and strength. It's almost, we just do that all the time. It's our nature, isn't it? Say, yes, Lord, I agree. Yes, Lord, I'm with you in the good fight. And we say, Lord, help me, and then we walk away and we try to do this thing on our own power. It can't happen. It's not going to have success. Pray blessings over those that you may be jealous of. Pray blessings over them. Because it says you'll be rewarded for that. When you pray in secret, God will reward you in secret. That's what it says. And when you pray for your enemies, there's a special blessing for that. Third, repent. That means change the way you think. Repent. Change the action. Change the way it is. And be joyous over others' successes and good fortunes. And the only way you'll ever have that joy when someone else does something well, or maybe your enemy has a success and you say, I can't believe it. The only way that you'll really have genuine joy in that scenario is if you hand it to God. And peace. So we're going to close out this series next week, and then we'll get ready for our first spiritual fitness series, which I'm excited about. The outline's complete, and boy, you're going to miss out if you're not a part of it. Because we don't often talk about spiritual fitness. And, you know, physically fit, all that, yes, it's true, but we're going to talk about spiritual fitness. And it's a big topic, and resiliency is a part of that, and you're going to get some real principles on how to keep yourself spiritually fit and hearing and in tune with God. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for today. Thank you for your goodness. Take this sermon, this message in our music, and use it for the purposes of your kingdom, and give us joy, and give us peace. And as we leave this place today, help us to be a light in the world, and stand against the chaotic means of the evil one. May we stand in unity and pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we close.